21 and going through in chapter 6 to verse 9. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that it is food for our souls, that it's the very breath of life to us. Yes. And Lord, we just pray that as we read your word and understand it, that you would just feed us from this word and help us, Lord, to understand and to obey all that is in it. Amen. So yes, we're carrying on looking at the blessings that we're finding in the book of Ephesians. And if somebody would like to start reading at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, and if we can just read round through to verse 9 in chapter 6.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour.
Now as much as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless.
In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for the body just as Christ does the church. Verse 30.
For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a prophecy, this is a profound mystery. I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with present, with promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth.
As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering to God.
Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him.
Thank you. So we've been looking through the book of Ephesians at the many blessings that God has for his people. And last time, at the beginning of Ephesians 5, we looked at the gift of the Holy Spirit and said that that's one of the greatest gifts that God can give us. In giving us the Holy Spirit, we experience God living within us, and he gives us the power that we need to live as children of God, to live as children of the light and not as children of darkness. And as we're filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, we receive the power to live in a different way to the way of the world. And our lives grow that spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, so that we're reflecting God's nature as the Holy Spirit dwells within us and grows his nature in us. And Paul goes on in this next section in Ephesians to look at relationships. So I've called this the blessing of good relationships, because he's showing us how God dwelling in us has got practical implications for us. I'm sure, you know, in some respects, Most of us think that we'd perhaps be better Christians if we didn't have all the people to get along with, if it were just us and God. You know, it's easy to talk about that relationship with God, isn't it? But the practical outworking of that relationship is always meant to be seen in our relationships with other people. Jesus linked those two commandments and said they were the greatest commandments when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But then he went on to say, and the second is like this, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You know, John Donne put it in a poem that no man is an island. We don't live in isolation. You know, we're connected to other people, whether we like it or not.
Yeah.
You know, even in a monastery, monks have to live alongside other monks. And people can be a great blessing to us. God wants us to know the blessing of good relationships. In Psalm 133, which we've looked at, you know, on lots of occasions in sermons, he tells us that when we're living together in unity, that's when God bestows his blessing, that it's good and pleasant for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. And one of the pathways to blessing is learning to live among other people and to live in right relationship with people. If you could just move on, Stephen, to the next one. We're talking here in relationships about the blessing, first of all, of submission. You know, we're connected to people. And the key to that, Paul says in verse 21, is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, in this section, he talks a lot, very practically, about relationships, about the marriage relationship, about parents and children, how they should relate to each other, about masters and slaves. But really, in every sort of relationship that he's talking about, this verse, Ephesians 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that's the key. It's the golden rule, if you like, for all relationships. Paul talks about a similar thing in Philippians 2. At the beginning of Philippians 2, he says, if you've got any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And if we want to know the blessing of good relationships, then we've got to learn to be like Christ, like he says in those verses, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, learning to value other people above ourselves, considering other people's interests, not just our own. You know, most of the problems that we have with relationships arise from selfishness and sin. Paul says to the Galatians, the freedom that we've got in Christ is not meant for us to do our own thing all the time and trample over other people. Instead, we've not got to use our freedom to indulge the flesh, but to serve one another humbly in love. Good relationships come when we put other people first. There was an old acronym or acrostic about joy that said, Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. And most of us struggle with that, if we're honest, because we don't like to submit to other people. We want to be lords of our own lives. You can see this, you know, with toddlers. You know, they have to teach them to have tantrums. They don't always want to do what parents want them to do. They want their own way. You know, a toddler doesn't want to share their toys or their food or attention. You know, you don't have to teach them to be selfish. You have to teach them the opposite, in fact, don't you? To be considerate, to say sorry when they hurt people, to care about other people. And as adults, we've got to learn those lessons over and over again, how to serve one another humbly in love, how to be considerate of other people, how to submit to other people out of reverence for Christ. And we can only really do that when we're secure in the fact that Christ loves us. You know, we don't have to earn his love. We don't have to earn his approval. And so we can serve others. Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve other people. And as we live out that family resemblance in our everyday relationships, serving others is always a good measure of how well we're doing. You know, I'm sure we know to some extent how blessed it is when we've got good relationships. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about good relationships. Talks about the parent-child relationship a lot. It says in Proverbs 19, verse 13, a foolish child is a father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like the constant dripping of a leaky roof. It's not nice, is it, when you've got that drip, drip, drip effect? It irritates you. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Proverbs tells us that we've got to be loyal, we've got to be steadfast in our relationships. It talks about the marriage relationship. It says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. It warns us against adultery, telling husbands to rejoice in the wife of their youth. It tells children to listen to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. So, it talks a lot about relationships, and we need, you know, to learn about relationships. It's okay, Stevie, you can go back to marriage now. We're actually going to focus on marriage as Paul talks about it in Ephesians. So this first relationship, in these first few verses in Ephesians 5, are all about husbands and wives. And marriage, despite what Dave's just said, I'm sure, it's one of the greatest blessings that God has given to people. But often it can be, you know, a relationship that's fraught with tension and with unhappiness. You know, because of our inherent sinfulness and selfishness, we can end up hurting the people that we love the most. You know, God made Eve to be Adam's companion, to be his helper. If we go right back to Genesis 2, he said that it wasn't good for man to be alone. And marriage is meant to be that relationship of mutual love and support. Adam recognized that when he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for centuries, you know, we've recognized that marriage between a man and a woman is the bedrock of society. It's a relationship that's blessed and sanctified by God. These days, that relationship is under attack from so many people, from every angle, it feels like sometimes. And we need to keep coming back to what God tells us about marriage. And it's so important, not only from a human point of view, he says, but it's because it's that picture of Christ's relationship with his people. Christian marriage actually is meant to mirror that relationship that God has with the church, and therefore must be honoured. And Paul says, to do that, wives must submit to their husbands as they do to the Lord. And submission isn't inferiority. It's not about wives being doormats for their husbands, but it's about the different roles that God has given to husbands and wives. It's about recognising those roles, about understanding our strengths and weaknesses, and serving each other out of love and respect. Husbands are urged to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a big love. Yeah? A successful marriage, like any successful relationship, isn't about being demanding your rights, but it's about serving other people. It's about love and consideration and respect. And when we live like that and we put the other person first, instead of always putting them down, then we find that there's harmony. You know, if wives have no respect for their husbands, if husbands are always, you know, ignoring their wives' feelings and, you know, they're not considering them in any way, that's when the tensions come in marriages. The Message version translates submission as understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ, and says that husbands should go all out in your love for your wives exactly as Christ did for the church. A love that's marked by giving, not getting. And when we do things God's way, we find that marriages are not battlegrounds littered with corpses, but they're places that reflect the unity and the harmony that's actually in the Godhead. And the next relationship that Paul goes on to talk about is between a parent and a child. And again, there's always two sides to relationships. He teaches children that they should obey their parents in the Lord. He says that's the right thing to do. That fulfills the commandment to honour your father and mother. He says that that comes with a blessing so that it might go well with you and enjoy long life on the earth. But he also looks at the responsibilities of parents too. He reminds fathers in particular that they've got a responsibility not to exasperate their children, but to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And that word exasperate, it's been translated as don't provoke your children to anger. In the Amplified Version, it says, do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive. Don't show favoritism or indifference to any of them. And, you know, I think that brings out some of the problems that often come in family relationships, doesn't it? You know, parents can have unreasonable expectations. They can show favoritism. They can be indifferent. And children need to know that they're loved unconditionally, that they're wanted, that they're accepted for who they are, not just for what they can do. You know, it's not wrong to have, you know, ambitions and aspirations for your children. But first and foremost, we've got to allow our children to be and to become the people that God's made them to be. We can nurture, we can encourage their talents. We need to set boundaries for them, to train them, to instruct them. But we've got to love them and not sort of nag at them and, you know, make them resenters and become bitter. One of the versions, you know, talks about don't embitter your children. And it's awful if we do that, isn't it? If there are those relationships that become so tense and fraught that we don't want to be with our parents anymore. You know, the writer of Proverbs, writing as a father to a son, says to the son, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Disciplining is part of love. But we mustn't embitter our children or they'll become discouraged. In that sense, you know, we don't have to break our children in ways that will lead them to be demotivated and to just give up. You know, we live in a society where many children don't even know their fathers, where many parents aren't living together, where that fundamental security and love that a child needs to grow in wisdom and understanding are often lacking. God wants this most basic of relationships to reflect his love for us, his kindness, his unconditional acceptance of us, and his faithfulness. You know, there's such a blessing when there is a good relationship between the generations, great-grandparents, grandparents, parents, and children living together. And as a church, we can model that. Even if you've not known that in a blood family relationship, in a church we can have all those different generations loving and accepting and teaching and bringing people up. You know, we older people need to be role models for the younger people and so on, so that they can see Christ in us. And then he goes on to talk about the relationship between a master and a slave. And you might think, well, you know, there's no mutual respect in that relationship. A master's in the position of authority and a slave hasn't got any rights at all. But once again, Paul says, actually, there should be respect and mutual responsibility. Slaves are urged to live lives of obedience, but more than just token obedience. They've got to obey with sincerity of heart, he says in verse 5. Obedience isn't just so that they can win somebody's favour and have an easy life. Effectively, he said, Paul says, you're obedient because you're doing the will of God from your heart. Any relationship, any service that we do is because we're serving the Lord, Paul says. We're not just serving the person who is above us. We can serve gladly and willingly because we've got that eternal perspective. In verse 8, he says that we know God rewards each one for whatever good they do. You know, that has enormous implications for us, I think, in the world of work, doesn't it? You know, Christians, in that sense, we should be the best workers in the workforce. You know, not because we're better than anybody else, but because we're serving God, ultimately, and not just our immediate boss. You know, Joseph's an example of that, isn't it? Wherever Joseph ended up, he gave everything, and he won people's respect and favour. You know, whether he was working for Potiphar or whether he was in the prison, he was constantly winning the favour of those above him because of his willingness to serve and his attitude. You know, the prison warder, it says, didn't have to do anything because God's favour was on Joseph and he worked so hard. We need to work, you know, with that same sense of honesty and integrity and and responsibility, not because of the person who's above us, but because we're serving God. But Paul is revolutionary for the time because he lists responsibility for the masters as well. You know, he wants those who are in positions of responsibility not to abuse that position. He wants them to show respect and consideration for their slaves. There's no place for manipulation or oppression in any Christian relationship. I'm sure you all know about the Cadbury brothers, okay? You know, we all eat the chocolate now. But they were, you know, they were pioneers in industrial relations and in employee welfare. They wanted to provide facilities for their workforce. So they actually did things like they built swimming pools and they provided work outings and summer camps for their employees to enjoy. And they wanted to improve the living conditions of working people. So in 1895, they bought 120 acres of land near their factories and they built the Bourneville Village. Yeah? Their workforce could live there and work there, but they also had all the recreational facilities that they could want, you know, a village hall, colleges, playgrounds, allotments. And, you know, to their delight, they found that these improvements in their living conditions actually really enhanced their public health. By 1915, they found that the general death rate and infant mortality for Bourneville was significantly lower than Birmingham as a whole, compared, you know, over a five-year period. They took their responsibility seriously, in effect, as employers. And that kind of pioneering relationship happened because the Cadburys took their faith seriously. They took their responsibilities seriously. And Paul says that we need to do that because everybody is equal before God. In verse 9 he says, "You know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him." If we live with that daily conviction that there's no favoritism with God, that he loves all people equally, that he sees how we live as a vital outworking of our faith, that's going to influence every relationship that we have. And that colours how we live. So I believe that the blessing of good relationships is something that God wants us all to enjoy. He puts us in families. He gives us friends. He knows that we live in a world full of people. And he wants us to both be a blessing and to be blessed in our relationships with all those people. Now, you know, that's not to say that everybody's going to love us. You know, we live in a hostile world. There'll be opposition. There'll be persecution at times. But Paul says, as far as it's possible, live at peace with other people. Reflect that harmony that's within the Godhead. Jesus prayed that his followers would be one, just as you are in me and I'm in you, Father. If we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, if we learn to live selflessly and lovingly towards other people, then we will know the blessing of restored relationships. John says in his letters that our love for other people is the measure of our love for God. He says in 1 John 2, "Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them." Love has got to be seen in all our relationships, in our family relationships between husband and wives, in our relationship as parents and children and grandparents and so on. It needs to be seen in our friendships. It needs to be seen in our church, in our workplaces, everywhere. You know, the Bible is an honest book and it shows us many people failing to love. Yeah? We've got Cain right at the beginning who killed his brother because Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God and his wasn't. He acted out of jealousy. We've got David who committed adultery and failed to discipline his sons. We've got Abraham who schemed his way into getting a son, treating, you know, Hagar, as we said the other week, you know, with disdain, really. We've got Jacob who showed favoritism. All the problems in some respects with his sons were because he favoured Joseph. So, you know, we've got plenty of examples of what it looks like when love breaks down. But we've also got lots of examples of what love can look like when it works. We've got steadfast Ruth and honourable Boaz, yeah, showing us what it's like you know, to live in a right relationship. And there they are recorded in the lineage of Jesus. We've got Hosea the prophet, who mirrored God's constancy and faithful love to a wife who kept on rejecting him and doing wrong. You know, as we allow God's Holy Spirit to take control of our lives, we can know the blessing of good relationships. And we mustn't ever give up or lose hope. You know, God is able, as we keep coming back to this verse in Romans 8:28, to make something good, to make something beautiful out of our lives, out of all the things that to us are just mistakes and failures. He can still bring something good out of those things when we love him and we seek to live according to his plan. As a church, we're called to love one another and to love everybody that we come in contact with. And that reflects the fact that God is love. And that is, you know, in its own sense, a way of evangelism. Because Jesus said that he gave us a new command to love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And he goes on then to say, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's show God's love in all our relationships. See him working in our families and friends and colleagues and neighbours and community so that others can know that blessing too.
Yes.
Amen.